This morning we're continuing our series, Seven Secret Steps to Greatness. And as we mentioned in the past, this series is about our core values. The greatness that we're talking about is the kind that Jesus himself prescribed when he said, anyone wanting to be a servant must be the least, the servant of all. That's the kind of greatness. And so the servant acrostic that we're providing you is to help us all remember the key core values of our congregation. And hopefully, in the weeks to come, I'm going to start asking you about that without the screen and see if you can remember them, okay? The first one, the S, stands for? Seek God first. Now, how many of you would have known that if you weren't looking at the screen? Okay, remember that. Number one, seek God first. Now, last week, Pastor Larry preached a fabulous message on our third core value, reminding us that people matter to God, and therefore reaching them should be our primary objective. So that was the third one. Now we're skipping back to the second one. We're sorry for confusing you with the out of order, but that's what we're going to do with this morning. We're going to take a look at the second set of values that are summarized in the simple but potent words, empower people. And before we do that, why don't you join me and ask the Lord to be our instructor this morning. Father, we thank you for the wonderful time that we've had already of just worshiping you, of declaring your beauty. You are our beautiful Savior. We love you, Lord, and we want to know more and more about you. And we pray even this morning that as we look into your word, that you would speak to us and expose your heart to us and help us line up with what your purposes and your values are. Help us to do that even this morning, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. His parents named him Joseph, but his friends called him Barney, the relational magnet. He was one of those guys who you just loved to be around. Now, it wasn't because he was the sportsy jock on campus. It wasn't because he was good looking. It wasn't because he ranked with the intellectual elite in the school or in the group. It wasn't because he had any of those things that people would normally look for in somebody who was a very hot item in terms of social connections. But everybody loved to be around Barney because when you were with him, you felt like you mattered. You felt like you were important. You came away from that contact feeling like you were the most important person on the planet. Barney had a way of looking past your failures, your mistakes, all the things that would keep you away from other people. He would look past those. He would see in you what was positive, and he would raise that to the surface and praise you. You can see why he had lots of friends. Everybody loved to be around Barney. He was one of the best youth pastors ever. I recall the time when one of the young leaders in the church really, really blew it. They had been caught doing something stupid that kind of compromised the integrity of the group. The senior pastor demanded that the kid be removed from leadership. Pastor Barney disagreed with him. He tried to show how it was a failure and he could recover, but the senior pastor wouldn't have it. Barney tried to defend Mark, the kid who made the mistake, but he found no support from his boss. As a matter of fact, Pastor Barney was fired over the disagreement, but he decided that he would not let go of this young Mark boy. Even though it cost him his job, he encouraged Mark past his failure and helped build him through discipleship into one of the greatest evangelists ever. That castaway kid grew up to be Mark, the apostle, who brought the gospel to Egypt almost 2,000 years ago. Barney, who nurtured him and empowered him and discipled him to be what he was supposed to be, was Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, the son of encouragement. It's a wonderful part of our heritage as Christians. Do you ever wish that you had a Barnabas in your life? Do you ever wish you had somebody to come along and just be the one who encouraged you and built you up and believed in you and said you can do it and did whatever he could to make you succeed? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Anybody here could use some encouragement? Yeah, we all could. You know, life can be a very discouraging experience. We have to navigate the dark forests of failure, the raging rivers of rebuke, and the well-worn paths of put-downs. That's what life is made of. From childhood, we hear things like, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're an idiot, you'll never amount to anything. And those messages keep playing over in our head. And then we get to adulthood and we hear things like, well, we found somebody else for the job, or you're not lovable anymore, or you just don't have what it takes. And after a while, we believe those things. We believe those lies. And we start to live according to them. And we end up settling for something that is so far less than what God designed us for. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a place that you and I could go to where we knew that in that place we would be highly valued? We would be dearly loved, where genuine interest would be taken in us. Not for what we could produce, but for who we were. And that in that place we were built up and empowered to be our very best. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a place like that? Would you like to work in an environment like that? Would you like to be part of a family like that? Wouldn't it be great to be part of a social group like that? Well, guess what? That is exactly what Jesus designed his church to be. That's what he meant his family to be. You see, the church is a place of grace, of love, of forgiveness, of acceptance and affirmation for all. That's what the Lord designed his church family to be. Unfortunately, the church has often been anything but a place of grace. There was a man who was pouring another drink and pouring out his woes at a bar one night and just spilling out his guts and trying to get somebody to have concern for him. But his problems were so many and nobody was solving them. Finally, somebody said, "You know what? You need to go to church." And the guy said, "Go to church? Are you kidding? I already feel awful about myself. Why would I go to church and feel more condemnation?" That's often what people out there feel about the church. A couple years ago, I visited a lady who had been coming to our church, and then I noticed she was conspicuously absent. I went and visited her and asked her what was wrong, and she said, "Well, one of your leaders told me that I really couldn't come to church because I was inappropriately dressed." Dear friends, that kind of sounds to me like the religious police are on the move. Religious police who try and impose their brand of holiness on other people. A child once prayed, "Lord, please help the bad people become good, and please help the good people become nice." Why is it that some Christians are so mean, so nasty, so cutting? Why? It's almost like some people feel it's God's calling on their life that they're supposed to make everybody operate according to their standard of righteousness. Well, dear friends, that kind of self-righteousness really stinks. And if I may say so, we want none of it around here. We want to be a church where grace is exercised, where love and forgiveness and acceptance and affirmation are the norm. That's what we want to be. Last night after the service, somebody came to me with a broken heart and tears and said, "Dave, that message was good, but it raised up all the agony and pain from my past. I have been wounded so many times by the church." If you're one of those this morning who's been wounded, hurt, in the name of Jesus, on behalf of the church, I apologize. I am so sorry, because that is anything and everything but who Jesus is. I think of John chapter 8. Do you remember that story where the religious leaders were about to stone that woman caught in the very act of adultery? By the way, did you ever wonder, what were they doing there? Anyway, they grab this woman who's caught in this awful act and they throw her in the dust at Jesus' feet, hoping that they would, it's a test for him, of course, seeing what he would do in connection with Moses' command to stone her. Can you see her there, lying in the dirt, covered only in her shame? Do you get a sense for the fear pulsating in her heart? as she wonders, when's the stone going to fall? Can you feel her heart beating out of her chest as she waits for one more round of condemnation? You see the hot tears run down her dirty face as she feels like her life is hopeless. Have you ever been in her skin? Have you ever felt that way, like there's no way out? Well, maybe your failure is different than hers, but you feel the shame of it, and your heart recoils at the thought of it. Well, after dismissing the religious elite with a wise rebuke, Jesus took that woman by the hand, lifted her up, and he looked at her eyes, and he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." It's like Jesus was saying, I'm not condoning what you did, but neither am I condemning you. Instead, Jesus threw this warm blanket of grace over her. He covered her shame. He covered her waywardness. He covered her failure. And he forgave her. He gave her the chance to start afresh. Thank God. You remember Peter? We think of all the great things of Peter. Remember the night in the garden when Jesus was crucified? He failed Jesus not once, not twice, three times in a row when Jesus needed him most. If anybody was ready for the spiritual scrap heap, it was Peter. He could have spent his whole life, if he would have done that in most churches, we would have excommunicated him on the spot with no recourse. And yet he received the same blanket of grace thrown over his cold, dark heart of failure. And what does that kind of grace do to people? Does it make them freewheeling sinners able to carry on their lousy lives? No, it changes them. Peter went on to be the church's number one leader, whose message was constantly grace, love, forgiveness. It was Peter who wrote to us, above all, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. What does it do? It covers. It doesn't expose. It doesn't put up with. It covers a multitude of sins. You and I are called upon by Jesus to throw that same warm blanket of grace over all who are less than perfect. Because the church is a place of grace and love and forgiveness and acceptance and affirmation for all. That's what the church is. Now, this does not mean cover up. It does not mean we sweep things under the rug and pretend they're not there. What it means is we deal with our personal failures in such a way that every person feels highly valued instead of belittled. That's what it means. Hebrews 10:25 challenges us. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. That's what happens when people feel isolated because of their failures. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us what? Encourage one another. Infuse with courage. Build each other up. Lift each other up. Encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. What day? The day of the return of the Lord. Because as we move toward that day, it's going to get tougher and tougher for believers. We're going to continue to experience all kind of hassle in a world that doesn't want to know God. Why should we let the devil separate us inside the church of God? We need encouragement from each other. You know, encouragement is kind of like what you do when your child is running in a foot race. Doesn't matter if they're winning or if they're losing. What are you doing? You're cheering. Go, Johnny! Go! You can do it! Run! Lift up those legs, Johnny! You can go! Go! You're cheering. You don't care what the neighbors are thinking. You're just cheering because your boy is running. Well, if we do that for a simple foot race, why don't we cheer each other on in the race of faith? And we need to be cheering even more so for those who are lagging behind or for those poor souls who have tripped and fallen. You don't kick them, you don't throw at them, you don't curse them, you don't set them aside. You cheer them. You can do it. That failure isn't forever. Pick it up. Lift them up. You can do it. Go. Cheer. That's what we need to do for each other. It's amazing what a little cheering can do to a soul. Mark Twain said, I can live for a whole month off one good compliment. Let me share another value that enables us to empower people. All Christians are ministers and should serve in a manner consistent with their shape. One of the primary reasons why many churches are not places of empowerment is because people still see a major difference between the clergy and the laity, between the paid professional Christians and the regular Christians who pay them. But listen to what Paul taught. He, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Please remember, dear friends, that apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, the God-given task that they have is not to do the ministry. You don't pay those people so that they will do the ministry. Their task is they're set apart by God to equip God's people to grow up and do the ministry. That's their role. Because we are all ministers. If somebody says, how many ministers do you have at Mahdi Community Church? You may look at the fronts of your bulletin or whatever and say, five? No. You have five people in the wings, enablers, who are making a church of over 1,000 ministers rise up and do their job. That's what we're about. We are a church full of ministers. When God's people rise to do the ministry, the Bible says the body of Christ is empowered. It is built up. Do you realize that God was the one who designed you? God was the one who built you to minister. You were wired by God to do that. And your life will never find its full significance until you discover how to serve, how to minister. That's when you will find your fulfillment. The church is here to empower you toward greatness, true greatness, servant greatness. We are here to train you to minister. And when you learn that, as you learn that, you will find your full potential. Would you like to find your full potential as a human being? Would you like to grow into what God specifically designed you to be? Well, you may say, well, what's that going to look like? What will it be like if I get there? Well, Peter said, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its what? Its various forms. In other words, there's variety in the family of God. We are all different. There's no cookie-cutter mentality when it comes to our ministries. God shaped you, and then he threw away the mold. There's no one like you, not even one other person. Samuel Johnson said, no one ever became great by imitation. And yet so many of us, not just teenagers, even adults, we spend our lives trying to imitate somebody else. Dear friends, even if you could be the best possible copy of somebody else, you'd always only ever be second best. But nobody will ever be a better you than you. God designed you to be someone very special. You have been shaped by God. He has been preparing you for ministry from the time you were in your mother's womb. He gave you spiritual gifts, motivations that drive your spirit, spiritual enablings that are hardwired into you and are waiting to be activated by the Holy Spirit. God has built those in you. You also have a heart and passions that are unique to you. God put them there. Don't ignore those natural interests that you have. People rarely excel in life if they do not enjoy what they're doing. The people who excel actually enjoy their activities. You have special abilities as well. Some of you are artistic. Some others are more intellectual. Others are great with their hands. Others with their pen or with their keyboard. The variety is endless. Studies show that the average person has between 500 and 700 skills. It'd be fun to write them out someday, wouldn't it? You have lots of skills that are inside of you. Your personality is also unique to you. Some of you are extroverts. Some of you are introverts. And you know what? There's no good or bad. There's no right or wrong personality or temperament. There's just a lot of a variety, more than Baskin-Robbins ever has. Lots of variety. Your experiences are obviously unique to you as well. Your family background, your educational background, your vocational background, your spiritual journey, your ministry history, your pain, your loss. All those things go into make you uniquely you. And all these things together produce your shape. And dear friends, God knows how to empower your shape uniquely you to help you become all you were meant to be. I love the story. Remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Some of you saw that. It's an old one. If you haven't seen it, get it. It's a classic. Eric Liddell, the Scottish runner, ends up being in the Olympics. But his sister, both of them are committed Christians. He's supposed to be a missionary in China. And his sister is debating him one day, saying, you need to give up the Olympics and go to the mission field. And I won't go into all the details, but at one point he says, Sissy, God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. Dear friends, God has made you a certain way. And when you find how God has shaped you, and when you're empowered to be who God has made you, you, like Liddell, will say, God has made me this way. And when I minister this way, I feel His pleasure. You will come alive and you say, I was made for this. That's what we want in this church. We want to get you to the place where you can sense everything come alive in you saying, I was made for this. Now, what happens when these first two values are pursued? By the way, if you want more to discover your shape and don't understand it, we cover that in our membership class. Why don't you sign it up and go and get some of those details? What happens when these first two values are pursued? When people discover that amazing place of grace and are then empowered to use their unique shape for Him? What happens? I'll tell you what happens. Those kind of people want to minister. They want to serve. They want to activate and use what God has put inside of them. Which leads us to our third value relating to empowering people. The training and multiplication of visionary servant leaders accelerates the church's accomplishment of her mission. At Mahdi Community Church, we place a very high value on multiplication. Now let me explain why. The church's task is to share with all people the amazing news of God's love in Jesus Christ. That's our task on earth. We are to make disciples of all of those who believe. But without the power of multiplication, that task cannot be accomplished. Let me illustrate it. If we could help 1,000 people find Jesus Christ every single day, wouldn't that be an awesome ministry? Can you imagine? Yeah, we had another 1,000 people come to Christ today. Whoa! Most pastors would die and go to heaven if that was the experience. But if that was the case, how long would it take for us to win the world for Christ? Math majors? It would never happen because the population of the earth is growing far more rapidly than that. But let's look at another option. Let's say there was nobody here and I just started with one other person. I found someone, shared Christ with them, led them to Christ, and took a whole year to disciple them and help them grow and understand God's plan for their life and build them up like Mark or Barnabas did with Mark and build them up and then release them. At the end of the 1 year, we'd have how many? There'd be two of us. Just two. Now, if both of us went out and did that again the following year, at the end of 2 years, we'd have four. At the end of 3 years, we'd have eight. At the end of 4 years, we'd have 16. At the end of 5 years, 32. Now, if most pastors were in a place for 5 years and had 32 people in the church, the board would fire them. But I want you to follow through. What happened if that would continue? After, not much you say, but if that continued, take a wild guess how long it would take to reach every single person on this globe. 33 years. In 33 years, that number would have exponentially multiplied to over 8 billion people. You say, really? Why have we been going 2,000 years and we still haven't done our job? I'll tell you why. It's because we bought into the old paradigm of addition instead of multiplication. It's because we pay our pastors and say, go pastors, preach it, go, go, go. We'll sit here and pay the bills. Dear friends, God made you a minister. And our task as a church is to multiply God's work among you, to raise you up, to empower you to be all God meant you to be, and to make you a multiplier as well. to raise you up to be a leader of leaders of leaders of leaders of leaders. That's God's plan. Do you remember Barnabas? He may not have been a math major, but he knew this secret step to greatness. There was a guy named Saul who was so zealous against Christians that he was the suicide bomber of his day. But God intervened, opened his spiritual eyes, and rescued his heart. Saul met Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life was totally transformed and changed. And then he wanted to be part of the church, but the Christians were scared to death of him. Understandably so. It's like if Osama bin Laden suddenly said he became a Christian and he wanted to be part of your cell group. Yeah, right. Well, that's how the people in that day felt about Saul. There was no way they were going to have anything to do with him. Get out of here. We don't trust you. Everybody rejected him except Barney. Your New Testament books are written by this guy who nobody wanted. Who everybody said, no, not him. But because one guy said, I believe in you. You and I are sitting here today. Do you see the power of this? Paul would later write to his disciple, the things you have heard me say. Now watch the generations here. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, Timothy, it's me, first generation, and the witnesses, second generation, entrust to reliable people, third generation, who will be qualified to teach others, fourth generation. Do you see the progressive multiplication of this? Multiplication works, dear friends. It enables the empowering of people and the training of leaders who can train leaders, who can train leaders, who can train leaders ad infinitum. Now, you don't even have to be a Christian to understand that this principle is real and that it's true and that it works. The smartest business people in the world apply this to their companies with phenomenal success. Some of you have written or read Stephen Covey's great book. It sold over 15 million copies, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He was chosen by Time magazine in 1996 as one of the 25 most influential Americans. Well, Covey just wrote a sequel to that book called The Eighth Habit. And take a wild guess what the eighth habit is. Find your voice and inspire others to find theirs. In other words, find the place of grace to grow and be all that you were meant to be and empower others. The world understands this sometimes better than we do. Some people have wondered why our church is growing so fast even though we lose so many people every single year. Why? The primary reason is that we have a high value on the multiplication of servant leaders. That's what we're seeking to do. Right now we're in the process of empowering many of our African leaders who want to reach their own people. And we're planning to start a fourth service with their terrific leadership. And we're here to empower you as well in your unique way for your desires that God has put in your heart. Now there are many ways to empower people, and churches all across the world use different styles and different ways. How do we empower people here? I'm glad that you asked. The fourth value that guides our empowering of people is this. Life change and ministry happen best in small groups because belonging encourages authenticity. You and I cannot grow to be all we're meant to be. You and I cannot find the place where we will feel the affirmation and acceptance and grace that we need unless it's in a small group. You can't do it in a large group like this. We can only be authentic with so many people. And it needs to take place in a small group. Jesus was, by all accounts, the greatest person who ever walked this globe. He accomplished more in 3 years than anyone else has in a lifetime. And he empowered more people than can be counted. But what was his strategy? Look at it. He appointed 1,000. Is that what the text says? He appointed 500. He appointed 12. 12, designating them apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. With his abilities, Jesus could have easily reached 1,000 a day. The people wanted him to, but he said no. Instead, he chose 12, just 12. Definitely a small group. But in that small group, there was intimacy and deep interaction. There was vulnerability and prayer. And there was training and teaching and equipping. And with just 12, Jesus set in motion a movement that spans the globe and includes you and me today. We need to learn from his strategy. The early church understood this secret step to greatness, and they practiced it. We read in Acts that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts in large groups for celebration like this. But they also broke bread where? In their homes. Now, their homes were not like our palatial ones nowadays. Their homes were very tiny. You could only fit a small group in a small home. They met in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I told you the story earlier of Mark and Barnabas. Well, there's a modern-day parallel in my own life. I in no way do want to compare myself with Mark in terms of his output, but nevertheless, in terms of how God worked in our lives, there was a parallel. When I was a teenager back in Regina, Saskatchewan, I had definitely blown it in far more ways than Mark ever did. I was ashamed to my family. I was a disgrace to my church. And they all knew it, and they let me know it. I had people in our church tell me that I was no good for nothing, that I should just leave. I saw the scowls on the face. I heard the snide remarks to my face and behind my back. I was put down in many, many instances. Quite frankly, I don't know why I kept going, but I did. One night, we had a guy who had grown up in our church who'd become a missionary, and he was in Ecuador. He was back speaking, and I don't remember a word he said in the service, but I was standing in the hallway after, and he came out and he put his hands on my shoulder, and I go, oh great, here we go again, one more round of rebuke. What did I do this time? But the words that that man spoke to me that night hit me harder than any physical blow. They literally sent my mind spinning and changed the course of my life. He looked at me and he said, Dave, I sense that God's hand is upon you and that he wants to use you in great ways. I wasn't even a Christian yet. I still had the stink of my rebellion all over me. I was still caked in my sin and my failure. And this man comes along and speaks words to me that seem so contrary to who I am. Positive words, encouraging words, uplifting words, words of hope. Dear friends, that one sentence was like a bomb inside of me that detonated and blew away all the lies that I had been believing about myself. That one statement finally gave me a window of hope that I could be more than just a castaway kid. That one comment spoke life into my heart, spoke life into my spirit. That one comment threw a blanket of grace over my life and sent me away wondering, what could that be? That one comment began to make me realize that there was more to my life than just failure. Thank God he gave me a Barney. Since that day, I have longed to explore every possible way to try and be a Barney to others. I haven't done a great job all the time, but deep down in my heart, I long to be able to lift other people up to be what God meant them to be. And I have to admit to you, I long for our church to be a whole church full of Barneys, using every possible shape, every spiritual gift, every heart, every ability, every personality, every experience in our own unique ways to empower other people. I long for that to happen. Will you join me in asking God to make you a Barney? To help you be one who can empower other people? Every day ask God for one person that you can empower, and then do it. It may be as simple as a word of encouragement, an arm around the shoulder, a bear hug, a little gift in their hand, anything, an encouragement note sent in the mail or on the email. One little thing. It may seem like something so small, but only eternity will tell the compound ramifications and benefits of your efforts. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we all know that we live in a world that disempowers us, that tears us down and reduces us to the base minimum. We confess to you that often our churches have been similar by holding up standards of righteousness that many of us cannot or do not attain, and by whipping and ridiculing those of us who don't make it. Lord, we have for so long been kept groveling on the ground at substandard. We have not grown to our maximum. We have not experienced the freedom of entering into the fullness that you have for us and then being used by you to empower others. And Father, we confess, we are sorry. We're sorry for how we have perpetrated that on others. We're sorry for having believed those lies. We're sorry for having not grown. We're sorry for having not prioritized empowering other people. Lord, this morning we ask, will you please help us? Will you please help us to be a Barney? Help us to be an encourager. Help us to look out for anyone and everyone who needs a lift, and then throw that warm blanket of grace over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.